Well, good day, ladies and gentlemen. Happy Monday to you all. So, what do you think? Is the world going to end today? Is this eclipse the end of all things? Well, if it is, then tomorrow we will talk differently. Great to have you all with us. It's Monday. We got another week here to study the Word of God, in particular New Covenant theology, the story of Jesus. So we have been focused on the Old Covenant, or the Mosaic Covenant, or the Israeli Covenant, different ways that we talk about the covenant that God made with the children of Israel. And we have looked at the terms of the covenant, the stipulations, which are the 10 words, the 10 commandments, and the other commandments that God gave Israel. We've looked at the consequences or the promises of that covenant. If Israel obeys, they will have temporal earthly blessings incomparable to, it's just paradise on earth. And if they disobey, they will have hell on earth. It'll be awful. God will destroy them, punish them greatly. So that's where we've been. Now, I've struggled. Even I woke up at 4 o'clock this morning thinking about this. Struggled with what's the best way to go forward here? Because there's a couple things that are important. One is the fact that there are several other themes that are introduced in the Old Testament, themes of the coming anointed one or Messiah, the coming of the Spirit on God's people, David and God's covenant with David and the kingdom, all those things, which we'll get to. But what I want to do today, and probably most of this week, if not all of this week, is zoom back out and see what the New Testament tells us about the purpose of the law and the covenant God made with Israel. Because again, this is where we differ, at least where I differ, from covenant theology and dispensational theology. If we pose the question, why did God give Israel the law? So often we answer that question from our systems of theology, more from what makes sense from our presuppositions than from what the scripture actually says. I already gave you in the Old Testament itself one of the reasons why God gave the law. For instance, Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. All the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do. This is Moses speaking to the people. Do all these commandments I'm giving you, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. Right? So obeying God's commands means they get to go into the promised land and multiply and enjoy all those blessings. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And we see this verbiage several times. The law was given, excuse me, to test Israel. It wasn't given as God's eternal moral standard of righteousness for everybody. It wasn't given to other nations. It wasn't given to reveal God's glory in some sense. It was given to test Israel. Are you going to obey me or not? I'm going to put out these commands to see. Remember, we looked at the Sabbath day and the manna. And God said, I'm going to pour down this manna, this bread, this food to you every day. And if you don't eat it all, if you hold some till tomorrow, it's all going to rot. But I don't want you to go out and gather on the Sabbath day. So the food you gather on Friday will stay good for 2 days on the Sabbath. And God, why did God do that? It was a test. Will you obey me or not? All right, so that's one of the reasons scripture itself gives us. What I want to do the rest of this morning is walk through Galatians chapter 3 and see that Paul tells us that this law covenant that God made with Israel was given for a specific historical purpose. It has a place in the narrative of Jesus, has a place in the story of Jesus. And we need to see what that purpose is. This should drive how we interpret the law of Moses, the way Paul tells us here. Now I'm gonna have to resist. Whenever I start walking through a text like this, my temptation is to teach the whole book, to give you the entire context of everything. If I do that, we'll keep going till the eclipse, and then it might be, you know, all everything might be over at that point. So I'm gonna move faster than I normally would because we're not studying Galatians per se, but let's see the argument here that Paul is presenting to us. All right, so Galatians 3, you foolish Galatians. Strong words. These Galatian Christians, they were fools. At least they were foolish. Who has cast a spell on you? Isn't that an interesting rhetorical question? The way you're acting, the way you're thinking, one explanation is someone has bewitched you. Someone has put a spell on you. It's the only rational explanation, he says. Sort of, you know, that he's using a rhetorical device here. Before your eyes, Jesus, Messiah, was vividly portrayed as crucified. Why have you abandoned Christ? Something, they're going somewhere else here. They're leaving Christ, whom they know is crucified. The only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? You see that? He says, you've received the Spirit. Now, again, that's one of those themes that was revealed later in the Old Testament, later than where we looked at. In Ezekiel, for instance, the Spirit is going to be poured out on all of God's people. That was not true in the Old Covenant. That is a promise of the New Covenant. We'll come back and look at that down the road further. But now Paul is talking to a group of people in the New Covenant. They understand the gospel of Jesus, and he's asking them, when you received the Spirit that was promised, did you receive that Spirit by the works of the law? No. In all those promises I read you from Deuteronomy and Leviticus that God would pour out on Israel if they obeyed the law, did any of them say, I will give you my Spirit? No. Think about that. The promises of the Old Covenant did not include God giving his Spirit to his people. It was prosperity. It was protection from their enemies. It was fruitfulness in every way. But he didn't say, if you obey me, I'll give you your Spirit. I'll give you my Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. You got the Spirit, but not by the works of the law, but by believing what you heard, the message of Jesus. Are you so foolish, although you began with the Spirit? So you put your trust in Jesus and you receive the Spirit. Now you are trying to finish by human effort. Now, I chose the NET for this today because I like it generally, but some of you have heard me teach on this before. The language here, actually, I'm going to switch over to the NAS. The language here is, are you being perfected by the flesh? Remember, flesh in Paul's writing is usually circumcision, which makes sense when he brings up the law, right? You began by the Spirit. You began by believing. And now you're going to be perfect. You're going to reach the end by circumcision and the law. You're foolish. The law and circumcision did not bring the Spirit to you. And the law and circumcision are not going to take you to the end that you're seeking. Now, I've got to move on, but this here, in my opinion, puts a dagger in covenant theology. Because covenant theology says, yes, we are to be perfected. We are to be sanctified by the law. And Paul says, no, that's by the Spirit, not by the flesh, not by the circumcision and the law. But I got to move on. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Presumably they were suffering for their allegiance to the gospel. And now he's saying, maybe it's right that you suffered because you're abandoning the gospel here. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law? No. They are not doing things by the Holy Spirit through the law. Or is it by hearing of the faith? Hearing with faith. Yes. Hearing the gospel and faith. Just like Abraham. Look, he quotes, and we saw this in Genesis 16. Even so, Abraham believed God. Not worked the law or anything, but he believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So you see the point. Paul is saying to these Christians, the Spirit that's at work in you is not because of the law, not because of the Ten Commandments, not because of any of the commands of the Old Covenant. It's because of your faith in Jesus, just like Abraham's blessing was faith, not works. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. This puts a dagger in dispensational theology. All the promises God made to Abraham and to his descendants, Paul is now telling us what God meant by those promises to Abraham and his descendants. It's not those who were of the law of Moses, not the Israelites, not even those who are descended biologically from Abraham, but it's those who have faith, like Abraham had faith. Look what he says. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles or the nations by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Remember all the way back to Genesis 12, the first promises to Abraham? You're going to be a great nation, you're going to be a multitude, and you are going to be the one through whom all nations of the world are blessed, or all the families of the earth are blessed. And Paul says, this is the scripture declaring that God is going to justify the nations by faith. They're going to believe and be justified and be blessed. Nothing to do with the law. This is way before the law, remember? So then, those who are of faith, not of circumcision, not of law, of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Remember all the curses? If you're under the old covenant, if you're under the law, you're under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. All right, Paul is reading the Old Testament just like we did. And he's saying, look, the promises to Abraham are on faith. The law came later. And if you're under the law, you're under a curse unless you obey it perfectly. Someone, I think our friend Rico was commenting video after video. And he's got all this hope for the future of the Jews in Israel. He probably wouldn't. I think he draws a little hard line between Israel and the Jews, which the scripture does not. And I beg you, Rico, and any dispensational reading this, if the old covenant is still in force, and the Jews or the Israelites are bound to that covenant, you realize they are all under its curse. They stand condemned by that covenant, unless you're going to claim they're perfectly obedient. Paul doesn't think they're perfectly obedient. He says, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. It is good news that this covenant is over. It's good news for the Israelites. And for my covenant friends, who claim that we're under the law for sanctification, Paul says you're under a curse. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. And then he quotes Habakkuk 2, the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. The blessing to Abraham is based on believing God. The blessing of the law is based on practicing the law, which nobody does. Therefore, everyone who's under the law has to practice the law, and they can't, so they're under a curse. Paul says Christ redeemed us, the Jews, from the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us, he took the place of the Jews, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Why did he do that? In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Now, this is hard. I would love to take more time to go through all this. I'm just going to say what it means and then move on because it would take me a while to unpack it. But I think in another series, I go through this. We will come back and do Galatians sometime. And for the Cross-Account partners, I think there's a series on Galatians on the website. I can't remember if we did that or not. Anyway, at some point, we'll come back to this. But just let me say it and move on. But what Paul is telling us here is the blessing of Abraham going to the nations could not happen as long as the old covenant was in force. But once Christ came and took upon himself the curse of the old covenant and freed the Israelites from that covenant, now the blessing of Abraham, justification by faith, can go to the nations. And then we, the Jews, could receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The promise in Ezekiel that the Spirit would be poured out, that had to wait until the old covenant was ended and the curse was taken by Christ. Now, that may be new to you, and again, I don't have time right now to sort it out, but that's what he's getting at. All right, let me move on. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. I'm speaking according to men. This is a term that Paul likes to use to say I'm talking the way men talk here. I'm using a human illustration, okay? Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. All right, let me explain what that means. If I hire a contractor to remodel my kitchen, okay, so a guy comes out, gives me an estimate, and I enter into a contract or a covenant with him, and he says he will remodel my kitchen for $20,000. Okay, we sign the contract. He's obligated to remodel my kitchen the way that we agreed, according to the terms of the contract, and I'm obligated to pay him $20,000. Right? You see that? So now we are in covenant. We have a pact. We have an agreement. His job, do the kitchen. My job is to pay him. Once that covenant is ratified, man to man here, I cannot come back to him later and say, oh, by the way, I also want you to do my basement. I want you to finish my basement for that $20,000. No, we've already signed the contract. The covenant is made. I can't add to it. I can't take away from it. You see? I can't add, oh, and here, I want you to do the basement as well. No, can't do that. Nor can he say, all right, I know the contract says 20 grand, but I want 40 grand for the remodel of the kitchen. No, we signed a contract. You can't change it. You can't add to it. You can't take it away. You do the kitchen work and I pay you 20 grand. Now that we've signed the contract, that's it. There's no changing it. Are you tracking with me? That's what he's saying. Even among men, even a man's covenant or contract, he says, when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside. No one adds conditions to it. We don't sign the contract and the construction dude says, eh, never mind. No, we signed a contract. You have to remodel my kitchen. You can't just set it aside. And he can't do the work and I say, I'm not going to pay you. Never mind. No, we signed a contract. I'm obligated to pay him. Right? You see that? That's how it works even man to man. Now, the promise is spoken to Abraham and to his seed, right? Way back to Genesis 12, 15, God makes promises to Abraham and to his seed, his descendant. Paul says he does not say, and to seeds, referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed. And now Paul tells us what God meant when he made his promises to Abraham's seed. He meant the Messiah. Track? The Messiah. When God made the promises to Abraham and to his descendant, he meant the Messiah. Do you see how Paul is reading Genesis? He's reading it as a Christian. Whatever God said to Abraham, it is pointing to Jesus, the Messiah. That's how we must read the Old Testament. It's all about Jesus. Okay, so, well, let me read a little further and I'll come back. What I'm saying is this, Paul says. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. See what he's getting at? So going back to our illustration, once I sign the deal with a remodeler, he is obligated to repair my or remodel my kitchen, and I'm obligated to give him 20 grand. Okay, so you don't change that once it's set. Well, God made promises to Abraham. I'm going to bless your seed. Whatever happens after God makes those promises to Abraham, do not change the promise to Abraham one iota. God says to Abraham, I'm going to do this for you and to your seed, or for your seed. Nothing that comes after that promise changes the promise. I know some of you have this. This seems so simple. For some of you, this may be a new thought, and you just have to be clear on this. When God made his promise to Abraham and to Abraham's descendants, it does not matter at all what happened later. It doesn't change the covenant God made with Abraham. Just like it doesn't matter what happens later in my life or the remodeler's life or whatever, if we sign a contract for him to remodel my kitchen, nothing that happens later changes that initial agreement. If God said this is going to happen to Abraham's seed, it's going to happen no matter what. So even the law, the covenant God made with Israel, which came about 430 years later, it doesn't change one iota the covenant God made with Abraham. For if the inheritance promised to Abraham is based on law, it's not based on a promise. It can't be both. When God made his promise to Abraham and to his seed, did he say, if you keep my law? No. He said, I'm going to do it. Remember, only the fiery oven went through the pieces of the animal. This is God saying, I'm going to do this, period. It's not based on Abraham keeping a law. If it was based on law, it's no longer based on promise. It's either or. Well, which is it? God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Okay, is everybody clear on this? Let me, I have a visual for those of you watching video. Maybe this will help. Maybe it won't. I don't know, but we'll see. So we've got Abraham, right? We've got all the promises that were made to Abraham, that all the nations we blessed in him. And he's righteous. He's justified through faith. And he's going to have sons and heirs of all these promises God made to Abraham. Paul tells us that was all fulfilled in the Messiah. So in the plan of God, God makes these huge promises to Abraham, and they are fulfilled in Christ. And nothing that happens after the promise of Abraham changes that. We could jump from Genesis 12 to Matthew 1 and miss nothing of God's plan. Okay, that might be a slight exaggeration, but you get the point, right? Then why the law? Why enter into covenant with Israel? Why give them the 10 words? If that covenant with Israel can in no way change the promises given to Abraham, which are fulfilled in Christ, why give the law? I mean, think about it. We have the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the end of Genesis, and then in Exodus, the next book of the Bible, the second book of the Bible, we have the law. And for the rest of the Old Testament, and for thousands of years, at least centuries and centuries, over a thousand years, it's all about Israel. It's all about the covenant God made through Moses. It's all about the law. The overwhelming majority of the ink spilt on the Old Testament scriptures are about the law. And Paul says, when God made these promises to Abraham, it doesn't matter what happened later. They're irrelevant. He's going to fulfill these things in Christ. So why the law? He tells us. Well, first of all, let me just point you. He asked that question. See that? Why the law then? It is added because of transgressions. It's a test. Having been ordained through angels, I know that's a fascinating statement. We do see Acts 7, Stephen talking about this. The writer of Hebrews talks about it a little bit. So apparently angels were somehow involved in the transmission of the law, but that's, we're going to move on now. By the agency of a mediator, that's Moses, until the seed would come. Who's the seed? Christ. So God makes promises to Abraham, and then he gives the law through angels and through Moses until. That word indicates it's going to come to an end. Until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is one. So the law, the covenant God made with Israel, had a mediator representing both parties. Moses represented the people before God and God before the people. But the promise that God made to Abraham was not through a mediator. It was directly from God to Abraham. So does that mean the law is contrary or opposed to the promises of God? God makes promises to Abraham. Is now the law against those promises? May it never be. They are two entirely different realms. If a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the law could not impart life. All it could do is condemn them. That's a totally different category than promises. The law and promises don't belong in the same sentence. But the scripture, what's the scripture in this setting? What's the scripture? It's the Old Testament. It's the writings of the Old Testament. So as you read the writings of the Old Testament and see the promises to Abraham, and then the rest of the Old Testament dealing with the law, you should understand what the scripture is doing is it has shut up everyone under sin. The law was given to bring the Israelites under sin. That's what it means, that it was because of transgressions. Everybody knew, the Jews all agreed that the Gentiles, the pagans, were all under sin. The law was given so the Israelites would see that they too are under sin. There is none righteous, no, not one, right? So that the promise by faith in Jesus, the Messiah, might be given to those who believe. So God gives the law and spends from the time of Moses all the way through to Jesus, bringing the Israelites under sin so that they would look in faith to Jesus and receive righteousness. They didn't all do it, but that was the purpose. But before faith came, that's before Christ, before the gospel, we Jews were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which was later to be revealed. The law was like this fence, this custodian, this guardian, guarding the Israelites until the time of the fulfillment would come. Therefore, he says, the law has become our tutor. Now, that is an unfortunate translation. What do you think of when you think of tutor today? It's basically a synonym for a teacher, right? If your kid is struggling with math, you might hire a math tutor. That's not what this word in the Greek means. It's the word pedagogue. It's a guardian or custodian. It's someone who would lead the child, kind of a nanny almost, in some ways. And they would lead the child to school, to the teacher, and discipline the child if he misbehaved. But he wasn't actually the one who did the teaching. His job was to make sure the kid went to school and listened to the teacher. And so if he's on his phone, the guardian would come over and wrap his hands and take the phone away and say, you pay attention to the teacher. That's the kind of idea. The law, Paul says, the Ten Commandments and the rest of the commandments and the entire Old Covenant became our guardian or our disciplinarian to lead us to the Messiah. It showed them they were all under sin. You disobey. You are unrighteous. You stand condemned. You need to be declared righteous. How can you be declared righteous? Believe on the Messiah. So that we Jews might be justified by faith. That was the reason. To test them, to condemn them, and to point them to the place where they could be right with God. Therefore, the law has become our pedagogue, our custodian, to lead us to the Messiah so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the pedagogue. The pedagogue is the law. Are the Israelites under the law? No. The law did its job. The custodian did his job and he died. He passed away. It did its job. It held them in custody until faith came. Faith came with Jesus. And now there's no longer a custodian. For you, Galatians, are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The law didn't make anybody a son of God. Faith does. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in the Messiah, Jesus. And if you belong to Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs, according to promise, not according to law. Do you see how this chapter destroys covenant theology and dispensational theology? At least to me, it sure seems like it does. Paul does not divide the law into three categories and say some apply and some don't. No, the law, especially the 10 words or 10 commandments, were a disciplinarian, a custodian to lead Israel to sin so they would see their need of a Savior. And once faith came, the law died, including the 10 words. Covenant theology is done. This is not, the law was not some expression of the covenant of grace, just the opposite. It was a covenant intending to condemn Israel. Someone, I think, mentioned it, and we'll look at this probably tomorrow in 2 Corinthians 3. It was a ministry of death, a ministry of condemnation. It wasn't a covenant of grace. Covenant theology is done. You don't get perfect. You don't get to the end goal. You don't get to sanctification and glorification through the law, even the Ten Commandments. No, it's by the Spirit. And for dispensationalism, Israel's relationship to God was based on the law, the custodian. They are no longer under the custodian now that faith has come. It's over. It did its job. They failed the test. God exposed their wickedness. And now the Jew, like everybody else on planet Earth, has one hope. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be justified and you'll be saved. It is crucial to see that when Paul interprets the law, he doesn't do it from a systematic theology perspective. He doesn't do it picking and choosing and saying these 10 belong to us, but the others don't. He doesn't say there's some civil, some. He says, no, it has a place in the history of the story of Jesus. It had a beginning with Moses. It had an ending with Christ. And in between, it was the custodian of Israel to put them under sin. That's his place. Dispensationalism teaches that we are in the church age, which is a parenthetical. There's a parenthesis of this age of grace or this church age. And then the church is going to be raptured, maybe today at the eclipse, and God's going to finish his program with Israel. No. No. According to what I just read to you, the law is the parenthesis. I should put some parentheses there, shouldn't I? God's promise to Abraham goes to Jesus, and there's this parenthetical period of time where God's in covenant with Israel to show them their sin. The parenthesis is closed. And now it's all about being in Christ or out of Christ. All right, I know I went long here. Figured I would, but let me catch up on a couple of these things and we'll call it a day. Lon says, is the law testing a related purpose with the imputation of sin? Well, remember, if you go back and watch the Roman series, I don't think Paul is making an absolute statement there. I think he's using an argument in its context. They are different purposes, yes. Jeff says, hey, I know that we are in covenant for you to preach this morning on this passage of text, but can you also play Beautiful Day on your sweet guitar? Or is that, you mean you want me to get my guitar right now? No, that's out of order today. Thanks for asking. Rob says, does until the seed would come mean that his birth, his ministry, his death, and resurrection are all of them? Yeah, I think it's all of them. It's the completion of all that Christ came to do. Paul says, Jesus is the seed fulfilling the promise. Indeed. Did the law restrain their wickedness at all? Probably. Yeah. Yeah, I think so. I mean, you look at David, for instance, right? He labored to keep God's law, so it'd be a restraint there. Lon says, so the commandments were for testing and imputation of sin to... certainly in this context, imputation is not mentioned, so I wouldn't go there from this context. Lewis says, Jesus has no grandchildren, a.k.a. babies of believers, indeed. All right, very good. We will leave it there. We'll continue along these lines. Just remind you, this is how we have to read the Old Testament. See its place in the story of Jesus. All right, have a great day. Don't look at the sun, S-U-N. Do look at the sun, S-O-N. Grace and peace to you all. Take care.